Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13, the Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would heal our land, and we are grateful for the many promises that we can claim in your word. If we will but call unto you and turn from our sin, that you will hear our prayers. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have of looking into the word of God, and it is our heartfelt desire that we would truly receive a message not from man, but from you. And I pray, God, that you would speak to all of our hearts as we reflect on this very special weekend, and grateful again for those that have given their lives as our heroes from the scriptures as well will reflect the heroes that we can also have in the faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Flying shark mouth P-40 fighters in the skies over China in 1943 and 1944, the men of the 23rd Fighter Group of the 14th Air Force participated in one of the most remarkable air campaigns of World War II. Their successors would become legendary as the decorated, quote, "Flying Tigers," unquote. On December 12, 1943, the fighter squadron was scrambled to intercept a flight of Japanese bombers and accompanying fighter planes called Zeros. Lieutenant John Beatty was shot down and killed on this mission, his first with the unit. He had joined the squadron only a few days earlier. The night before the mission, however, he wrote this letter to be mailed only if he was killed. "Dear Mom, Dad, Sis, and Bud, tomorrow morning I go on what I hope will be the first of many missions. I'm a bit excited, anticipating a thrill and content with my lot. If this first mission and those to follow are fortunate for me, you'll never get this. I'm confident it never will be mailed, but should the occasion arise, I want you to have a message from me a little more personal than the Adjutant General's regret to inform you. Naturally, I can't give you the details, nor do I consider them important, but I want to reassure you as to my feelings about the matter. Should you get this, consider me just as alive as when I left the kitchen to milk the cow, or as when I carried the watermelon out to the stone table in the backyard, or as when I left you at the Grand Central that last time. After all, I've been away for a long time, and this will just announce that I have gone to a better tour of duty, which will last a little longer, but which will end with our being together again. I'd hate to think of your grieving over this prolonged separation, so look on it as I do. I've always yearned for far-off places and so-called adventures, and this is exactly what I want to satisfy that yearning. There's a war going on, and I'm where every man should want to be. What more could I ask? I don't have any particular aim after the war, except a vague, I'd like to stay in the army, or guess I'll go to South America. The main reason I want to come home is to see you all. So remember when you miss me that while I'd just as soon live out my normal span and see more of you all, I did to the end what I've tried to do and, quote, fought the good fight, unquote. More than likely, they'll send you some of my personal effects, my camera, my diary, my photos of you all, and possibly my personal pistol and my watch, if they find it. And so I've left enough trinkets behind that each of you should have a souvenir. Don't weep over these manifestations of my physical existence. I hope Bud doesn't get into this business. He will make a name for himself in a peaceful world, and I'd rather he did not have his sensibilities dulled. But if he does get in, I know he'll make us all proud of him. It would be nice to have a closer view of Sis as she makes her place in the world. When I last saw her, she was becoming a woman, and the sight was good to see. Mom and Dad, I think the two of you are the best I've ever seen. You have given me the things I don't think I could have found anywhere else. I love and respect you more than anything else in the world, and no mere separation of my soul from my body can dim that love. There are many people I love and whom I'd like to enjoy life with. It would take a page to name them, but you know who the most important ones are, and you'll tell them goodbye for me. I hope it will be many years before we meet again. Where I am, that is but a moment, and those years will be sweet for you. I love you all more than I could ever put into words. So until we meet again, God be with you, Jack. We are all grateful this morning for those who have gone in harm's way and paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms that we so richly enjoy. And we're equally grateful for those who did not have to give their lives, yet were willing to do so, whether in time of war or peace. They are heroes alike. They are all to be praised. And here in our passage, we find heroes of a different nature, but heroes nonetheless. Hebrews 11 lists for us the great spiritual hall of faith, illustrating those who have walked among us and given us a spiritual example to follow. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were instrumental as the forefathers of the people of God. But they were men of like flesh as we are. Yet God used them in a great way. And this morning, the Lord can and will help us to learn from these heroes as we examine them found in our passage before us. The first thing that we note here in this passage, as we were to go through it one by one, which time would not allow, is that these heroes' lives were characterized by faith. Their lives were characterized by faith. You see, it's interesting here that the Bible is specifically talking of these people that had lived in the Old Testament and using them as an encouragement to those who were the recipients of this letter. Encouragement that they might realize that the faith that they had demonstrated hundreds of years before them would still sustain them as they were reading this letter for the first time. And of course, the wonderful lesson for all of us this morning is that as the way in which it sustained them now nearly 2,000 years ago, so too can we find strength today in having a faith in God Almighty. But you see, they gave their lives for a cause that was greater than themselves. And a lot of times when we think of the great forefathers of the Scriptures and we reflect back on the people such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it can be very easy for us to say, but they didn't attain what they were going after. For indeed, the Scriptures lay out before us in the very next phrase there in verse 13, not having received the promises. And so too does our mind's eye quickly wander to those who have given their lives on the battlefield, to those whose blood has been shed while defending and preserving our freedoms, that they perhaps did not come to see the finality of the war in which they were fighting. But what a greater promise do we have as found in the Word of God regarding the promise of one who would come and pay the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. The one whose blood would be spilt so that the sins of all mankind could be forgiven to those who would put their faith in Him. Physical death, it's important for us to remember, does not negate the fulfillment of God's promises. If we'd look down here in Hebrews chapter 11, Skipping down to verse 32, the Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." And the list goes on and continues to remind us of the sacrifices of our great heroes of the faith. So that you and I might have examples living in 2011 that we can and should and furthermore must have a sustaining faith in God Almighty and in the promises as laid out for us in His Word. You see, they knew that their faith was sure. The Bible says here, back in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, "having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them." When we think about all that Abraham went through and reflect back on that time when he was ready to offer his own son Isaac, there on that altar, not knowing how God was going to provide an animal sacrifice for him, that he would not have to follow through with the sacrifice of his son Isaac. And yet at the same time, we know that he held firmly onto his faith, never doubting for one moment that God would provide, not necessarily being able to give a definite description as to how that would come to pass, but nevertheless, not doubting for one moment the promise of a God who was all-powerful and, if need be, could have raised his own son from the dead. But we see here that they were persuaded, and also we see here the way in which that they received or embraced the promises. The Bible says they were persuaded of them and embraced them. That reflects the joy that was there. You know, when we think about everything that we encounter on a daily basis in our spiritual lives, there's a lot out there that could easily discourage us. We look at the enemy around us and we think of the devil and all of his attacks against the children of God today and realize that he knows as well that his days are numbered, that the Lord is coming back soon. And it seems like more and more we see people who are falling. But what a thrill it is to realize that the promises of God are never failing us. And if we will but go back to the Word of God and renew our faith in the God of the Bible, then it doesn't matter what attacks we may face, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us so. But you see, this was a faith that could not touch the promise. It merely looked toward that day. It would have been impossible for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give a detailed description as to how Jesus Christ was going to come and give his life and die on the cross. They would not have understood the concept of the Roman soldiers. They would not have understood Pilate's hall where Jesus Christ would be condemned. Nevertheless, having not received the fulfillment of that promise, their faith was every bit as certain that that promise would one day come to reality. Which is why they were able to see afar off with the eye of faith that yes, God is going to fulfill His promise and send a Savior. We think of their faith being sure, and also we see that their footsteps were leading them onward. The Bible continues in verse 13, "and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now, you and I are strangers in Christ. We are strangers from this world. As one has said, in the ancient world, strangers were often regarded with hatred, suspicion, and contempt. And as we've looked at the end of this chapter 11 and seen the awful ways in which so many of those men and women of faith ended their earthly journey, all of them were mindful of the fact, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the physical suffering, they still had a faith that was certain. They realized that this was but a momentary journey on the lifetime scale of eternity. That this was not something that was finality. This was not something that was to bring to an end their existence. But praise God, they realized this was not their final resting place. They were strangers. They were pilgrims. That is, they were constantly moving forward, never settling down. And so too, as you and I, as children of God today, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we must be mindful of the fact that we are moving forward. That we are but on a journey that will end, thankfully, in the presence of our Lord and Savior. And of course, we are to guard against the spiritual warfare of the soul. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll come back here to Hebrews. But before we do, in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You see, a stranger and a pilgrim realizes he must not spend time detaining himself on his journey if he's going to make it to his final destination. And you and I should never come to the place where we stop on life's journey and begin to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Because as the Bible is very clear, the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And here Peter is reminding us that we are to abstain, to stay away from, to run from those fleshly lusts which do war against the soul of us as pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. And if we can simply remember our faith is not in this world, but rather in that which is to come, then we can move forward and we can go through this life unspotted from the world, as James reminds us. But I am so grateful that as we reflect on these heroes here in Hebrews chapter 11, that their lives were characterized by faith and their lives were focused on the future. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 14 that they declared that they were in search of a greater place. The Bible says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." It's interesting here that this word declare is in the present tense, which denotes a continuous action. And the same vein, we think of what the writer to the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 14, where the Bible says, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And I ask you this morning, with your faith, how focused are you on the future? What have you done this past week to declare to others where you're headed? Amen. To tell others that, listen, this is not where I'm stopping. This is not where I'm ending. I am but passing through this place called earth. And I'm looking forward to spending an eternity in the presence of the one who shed his blood so that I might obtain eternal spiritual freedom. You see, they declared that they were in search of a greater place. And our minds have to go back several hundred years ago to think of those that were being persecuted for their faith, when those who we refer to historically as pilgrims came to this land seeking a better place. And I am grateful that when it comes to this place called Earth, that you and I have the privilege of living in the United States of America. I am grateful for the privilege that we have of being in this special land. But I want to remind all of us of something this morning. The United States of America does not hold a candle to the greatness of that heavenly city called Jerusalem. I am grateful for those who are willing to give their lives for our freedoms, and furthermore, who have done so. But so too am I equally grateful, and even more so, for the one who gave his life as the perfect sacrifice to attain for you and for me an eternal spiritual freedom from the bondage of spiritual slavery. What a joy it is to know that yes, this is not where I'm stopping. I'm going forward. I am in search of a greater country. But you see, they declared that they were in search of a greater place, and they also knew that their future was secure. Henry Francis Light said, "It is not for me to be seeking my bliss and building my hopes in a region like this. I look for a city which hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled." You know what's interesting when we think about these great heroes of the faith as laid out here in our scriptures before us this morning? Their lives were not characterized by complaining. And I am so grateful today that for those who serve in our armed forces, that although they go through extreme hardship, oftentimes separation from family, doing without what you and I so quickly take for granted as part of the great American lifestyle, I am grateful for the fact that they willingly, in a volunteer fashion, offer themselves up to serve and to protect the freedoms that we enjoy. It's not a matter of complaining of the things that they don't have, of the things that they miss. Certainly they're aware of them, but yet they are following after a goal that is placed before them by their commander-in-chief. You know, we think of the great heroes of the faith here in our scriptures this morning. Not only did they not complain, but they also did not compromise. They didn't compromise. Turn with me, if you would, back to the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Here we find an interesting occurrence in the life of Abraham, searching for that country, knowing where he had come from, and knowing furthermore to where God was leading him. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham is about to send off his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac, the Bible says in verse 5, "The servant said unto him," that's unto Abraham, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." You see, the servant was here saying, "Well, what if I can't find a bride? Then should I not go back to Mesopotamia? Should I not go back to Ur and there take your son Isaac and from there try and find a bride for him?" No, Abraham was mindful of the promise that God had given to him that he was leading him forward. And although it would have been very convenient for him to have turned back, he still was focused on the future, on where the Lord was going to lead him, and knew that it would not require him to compromise the promise that God had made to him and to go back on the command that God had given to him to get up from his land, to leave his country, and to go forward in following what God had desired for Abraham. When we think of our spiritual lives today, there are a lot of temptations out there that would very easily cause any of us to think about going back. We think about the hardships of the Christian life. We think about the trials and temptations that we face. And it is enough to cause any of us, if we look solely on the trials and the temptations, to say it sure was a lot easier before I came and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, then I could do what I wanted. I didn't have to worry about the consequences. I could live how I liked. I could talk how I wished. I didn't have to consider myself held responsible or accountable. Oh, but when the child of God looks forward to the future and remembers where he is headed because of Jesus Christ's supreme sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, it is with joy that we can encounter the temptations and trials and even tribulations here on this earth, because we realize that our God is faithful. And what a joy it is to know that as we follow along in the Lord's leading, that yes, we can attain unto that special place that he has for each of us. But it's interesting here, as we follow along in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 15, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country. That word desire here in verse 16 literally means to stretch out the hand or to reach after. The thought is of the one who would be going and reaching out to receive the warm embrace of a loved one. And we think now of our spiritual heroes, of going out and reaching after that greater land, that better country, that place that God had prepared for them. You ask the child of God how he is able to continue on in difficult times. You ask the child of God how he is able to have faith in something that he cannot see physically, that he cannot touch visibly. You see, it comes from a fixed assurance, knowing the great desire that will someday be satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. Looking forward to that wonderful place called heaven. Which is why when you think of those who have given their lives and have not known Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, how dark and difficult the time of death is, because of the eternal separation ultimately from God that implies. But at the same time, you contrast that with those who have died, who have gone on before us, and yet had a faith in Jesus Christ, and yet knew God, and knew God the Son as their personal Savior. And although tears will still be shed, there is an underlying strength that is found in the person of Jesus Christ as a result of the faith in his fulfilled work on the cross of Calvary. You see, they yearned for the promised land. They looked for the providential hand of God. As the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 27 in verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, it's important that all of us remember, what are my desires fixed on? These earthly things that are here today and gone tomorrow? The prestige of a title, of a position? Or am I setting my eyes on my Savior, desirous of following him, looking forward to spending an eternity in the presence of God Almighty? You see, when we reflect on all that the Lord has promised us, it's a blessing to realize that he is an unfailing God. As John Phillips mentioned in his commentary, God's promissory notes are drawn by his own hand and cannot fail. A promise from God is a surer thing than a post-dated check from a billionaire. Think about it. You see, when God says something, you can, with all certainty, count on its fulfillment. That was what caused these great heroes of the faith here in Hebrews chapter 11 to be able to live their entire lives and never see the person of Jesus Christ with their physical eyes, because their spiritual eyes were focused on their future spent with God. You think of those who defend our freedoms today, and those who have their picture of their family member before them, carrying it with them, pulling it out and looking at it from time to time, receiving the added motivation, that's why I'm out here. That's who I'm fighting for. Those are the ones that I love. Those are the ones for whom I'm willing, if necessary, to give my life. And they're able to keep on forward, even in horrible physical times, because of their focus on the future. We see here that our great God has already prepared a place for those who have put their faith in Him. It says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Of course, we think of the literal fulfillment of this and the way in which God refers to Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and referring back again to the promise that was there fulfilled, as the Bible says there in Exodus chapter 3, when God spoke to Moses, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, we think of the Lord reminding us in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in verse 30, them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to spending an eternity with my Savior who gave His life for my soul. We think again of what God is looking for from each of us this morning. You see, what we have to do is to appreciate God's sacrifice. And the way we appreciate His sacrifice is by receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That is the way in which we gain citizenship into heaven. But you know, when we think of those on the battlefield, they cannot look back. Because they realize that if they look back, that they will not attain and accomplish the goal. And so too with the spiritual child of God. It's important for us to make certain that we keep our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord, ever desirous of His soon return. President Ronald Reagan once said, I believe that God, in shedding His grace on this country, has always, in His divine scheme of things, kept an eye on our land and guided it as a promised land. And while I am very grateful for this wonderful country in which we live, I'm looking forward to the more promised land as found there in the presence of our Savior. You see, what the Lord desires from us now is that we too follow in the footsteps of these heroes of the faith. We have the certainty of a Christ who has already come. We have the security of a Christ who will come again. Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we demonstrate our faith by desiring what is yet to come, making certain we're not tied down to the trappings of this world, and looking forward to the treasures of the world to come. Today, many can remember loved ones or friends who have given their lives in preservation of our freedoms. May we thank God for their sacrifice, for their faith in the ideals upon which this great country was founded. But in an even greater way, may we thank God for those heroes of the faith who traveled this earth as mere pilgrims and strangers with their eyes fixed on the future, a future made worthwhile because of the greatest hero who gave His life, Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, all of us must examine our beliefs. If you do not appreciate the principles upon which this country was founded, you will have no desire to protect its freedoms, which I submit to you this morning is why we oftentimes see many of our freedoms quickly eroding from us. We don't appreciate the price that has been paid. Yet if you do know a little bit of those whose blood has been shed so that we might be free, you will recognize them as heroes and will desire to press forward, seeking an even brighter future for the next generation. As we saw this morning, here's to the heroes. Those few who dare, heading for glory, living a prayer. Here's to the heroes who change our lives. Thanks to the heroes, freedom survives. Here's to the heroes who never rest. They are the chosen, we are the blessed. Here's to the heroes who aim so high. Here's to the heroes who do or die. Here's to the heroes who aim so high. Here's to the heroes who do or die. There is a country that is far greater than America. There is a land that is far greater than the greatest land on earth. But in order to reach that land, you must come to put your faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Don't miss out on this opportunity to receive the greatest freedom of all, freedom from the bondage of sin as found in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.